Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Let's pray before we read God's Word. Our Father and our God, we are in awe of who you are and all that you have done. And we are humbled that you determined to create a revelation of yourself and that you carried men along and caused them to write your word so that we would know you, so that we would know ourselves in relationship to you, so that we would know how we are rightly connected to you, the Almighty God and the Savior of all. We pray today that you would bless us with your Holy Spirit, that that same Spirit that carried Moses along and caused him to write this text would be the Spirit that would move in us to open our eyes and our hearts to hear and to receive your word, that we would be drawn in purpose and relationship with you. And Father, as you've laid it on my heart and affirm that with the elders, that we would spend some time seeking your face, seeking to learn about you and to grow in knowledge and awareness of you, that you would bless that purpose, that you would bless that search, and that you would enable us to bring honor and glory to your name because we know you more specifically and purposefully through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse, and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on earth, to rule over day and over night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. Let birds fly above the earth and across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds and over the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. There was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all of his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. This much, the reading of God's word. You can also find an outline for you in your bulletins that might help a little bit as we talk about this passage. We look at those phrases in the beginning, and it becomes a phrase for a baseball joke that we talk about. It becomes a phrase for origin of the species. It becomes a phrase for start. I mean, that's what beginning is, right? And we think that because that's the order of the book of the Bible. If we just start reading the Bible from beginning to end, then this is the start, that there is this creation that jumps up and becomes the origin of everything. Or perhaps it's because the physical earthly realm is all that we really know. It's the start of our planet, probably our universe. And yet, Calvin reflects on this in the very first phrase he says in his commentary on Genesis, as he says, our thinking is frivolous. It's frivolous. Not only did God exist before creation, but in a very real sense, so did we. That we were there in the mind of God that was more certain than planet Earth. That when God called us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that was certain and full and complete. And God's call, and we say, well, his call to separate the expanse, God's call to bring light of his presence, God's call to create sun and moon, God's call, that's all determinative. And then somehow we say, but his call to save is less than that. And yet we reflect on this and we see that it really is a coming together. It's a coming together that God redeemed and therefore created. That God called in Christ and therefore established. And then as we work all that out, we see the pieces as they begin to fit. And in fact, even in that purpose, Calvin reminds us that we have to read the whole Bible with the whole Bible. That we never separate and isolate. We read every piece of the Bible with the whole Bible and its message coming back in on itself. And so I think the best lesson for us in reading the Bible is to read the Bible and then go back and read the Bible. Because we've been informed by reading it through, and we can take things of memory back in as we read it. And every time we do that, we create that information loop and we add more knowledge to the beginning and to the middle and to the end. And it's just living in that, continually adding that knowledge. So to be called by God in Christ before the foundation of the world was laid, as Ephesians 1:4 says, is to speak of us in Christ with God before anything existed. that we could say that us in Christ is older and more real and more durable than creation itself. Us with God in Christ is not hindered by death. Us with God in Christ is not hindered by things of life. God's will and God's call is always effective. And that's mind-blowing, isn't it? I mean, it really, truly is. The circuits, the synapses and the waves of our brain just start to short. They just pop and singe. And I mean, we can't process that. We cannot process that. And yet we can say, thus says the word of God, the word of the Lord, and so there I live. And as I learn and grow, more and more pieces will fit together. And it will make more sense. In essence, we're talking about an ultimate paradigm shift to our natural self. The world, this planet, is the real thing. And everything else must be somehow connected to this. And yet we've kind of turned things. We have made here and now the focus for all. And where's God? Oh, well, someday, somehow. You know, God is for life after life, not for now. Because right now it's for me and my interests and my life and what I want. And God's challenging all of that by putting together the knowledge of Ephesians with the knowledge of Genesis. And it's literally mind-blowing. God proclaims a reality of himself that stands out in the creation story. In all of the nothingness, what was there? God was there. And God, out of chaos, created. God was the reality. God is the origin. God is the purpose, and God is the function. And when God says it's time to consume this earth, then everything here implodes upon itself, and God remakes a new heaven and a new earth. The constant is not creation. The constant is God. And so we learn to live in relationship with God. And then with that comes this message that there's us and God before the creation. And my head starts to hurt because I cannot link those things together in my mind. And so in the beginning, there was God. In the beginning, God existed. And to grasp the heart of the biblical message, we have to see God and the primacy of God, and that everything, nothing begins with creation. Everything begins with God. And many look at these verses in the Bible and they see primal myth. That is to say, they see primal man's attempt to make sense of the world by creating. And they look at all of the other activities of, and they say, well, this culture has a creation story, and this culture has a creation, and this is humanity's struggle to make order of humanity. And what if every culture is preserving a fundamental truth handed down by God himself? But Chuck Colson, the late Chuck Colson, said it probably as well as anyone. Either we create God, or God created us. Quite the philosopher. And it can't be both ways. If we create God, Colson says, then we are to be the most pitied people on the face of the earth. However, if God created us, we are to be the most subservient people on the face of the earth. And the biblical message is that God created. And Hebrews 11 tells us that we appropriate that truth by faith. By faith we understand that the world was created at God's command. Everything begins with God. Everything is supported by God. Everything is used by God. Everything begins and ends and is about God. God created, because God existed. God brings something new into being, and God uses His voice, and He introduces His voice into creation. And His voice brings and gives order, and He speaks things into form. And God wills its inception, and God wills its existence, and God effects the result. And we look at that, and we stand back, and we say, this world is real. And then we think, God willed our salvation. And somehow that's not so real. We're kind of in or kind of out. But why is that any less real than all of this? It begins exactly the same. The same God, the same working of God, the same voice of God. And God provides in creation. God not only brings each piece into form, God brings each piece into relationship so that each piece serves the whole and each piece serves God. And so here are these plants that God creates with seed in them so that they can propagate and keep producing seed in them. And then God says, when He brings mankind onto the scene, God says, and you eat that fruit while you're at it. And expedite the reproduction process. Eat the fruit and throw away the seed and let it sprout up and create new. Eat that fruit. Animals eat that fruit. Establish the very blessing by enjoying the things of creation. And like any great artist, God then adds His signature at the end so that He would be known. God placed His image in creation as His signature of authenticity. And when Moses wrote this down, the world was full of images of God. Many of them were harsh. Many of them idolized. Do we dare say that word? Isn't that kind of circular logic? Certain features of the human body. Many of them were distortions and deceptions. And so in that cultural scene, God compels Moses to write a creation story of the cosmic God in relationship. And the way God wants to be known is man and woman living in relationship. God forms His image. His image is mankind, male and female, in relationship. And I think Karl Barth kind of distorts things because he says the image of God is marriage and not just male-female. But you can see why he even goes there. Because that's when the relationship is biblically defined. But somehow you and I become image bearers of God. That we're His signature. We are used by God to say to the entire world, the Creator God rules. He's manifest. He's ours. And then God rested. Rest is part of creation order. Maybe that's why at the heart of the word recreation is the word creation. We're designed to rest and to recreate. And some of us have a particularly difficult time with that. Second, in the beginning, God had a plan. The contrast I've kind of been teasing out all along is, did God create and then decide to redeem, or did God decide to redeem and then create? What's the order? How do we put these things together? And it's common to say that God began with creation. That God created and things are gone, and then all of a sudden, oops, there's plan B, now I need to save. But that's not what Paul says. That's not what the New Testament proclaims. It continues to bring about that God is never surprised. God is always complete, always purposeful in everything that He is doing and bringing about. And the downside to everything beginning with creation is that it makes it look as if salvation is separate from creation. And as soon as we go there, then we establish a perfection of humanity. And we establish a life without God. And we can't have that. That salvation becomes God's reaction. But most importantly, to begin with creation doesn't do justice to the full weight of Scripture that says that God was saving even prior to creation. Ephesians 1:4 says, God has chosen us in Him, in Christ, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in His sight. Or 2 Timothy 1:8 says, So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, His prisoner, but join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who has called us, who has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we've done, but because of His own purpose and grace. A grace that was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But now it's been revealed. Now it's been revealed to the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In reflecting on this, Calvin says, we cannot know God by reason or by human argument or even by discovery. We only know God by His own declaration and revelation. It moves us to humility and it moves us to holiness. That before conceiving us, God resolved to adopt us after we left the family. And the so what means that you and I were in the plan of God before creation. Third, in the beginning, we were in that plan. The creation is about fellowship. Creation is not about a debate of days. Creation is not about the structural premise of how all this happened. Creation is not about trees and animals. God resolved that He would create fellowship, and even though He decided to permit sin in the world, He would not let anything destroy His fellowship. That He would establish fellowship that would be magnified and transformed and established in the ones He chooses. And these texts help us understand that creation never got out of control. It never got out of God's hand. In fact, the opposite is true. John Piper uses the phrase that creation becomes the platform for God's glory and grace. God's electing love was articulated among the Godhead before the foundation of the world was laid. That God Himself was talking in the person of Father, Son, and Spirit. And then they resolve, let us make man in our image. Let us carry out the plan that we determine even to establish in salvation. God didn't reveal His plan even to the angels. And yet He reveals it to us. Ephesians 3 says, it's through the church that God is making His salvation known to the angels. God is manifesting because all of this is about God and us. And we make it known even to the heavenly hosts. And I think we can prove scripturally even to the enemy. He did not understand the fullness of God's plan. But we manifest that fullness. Our fellowship begins with God before time and before sin. And so we can be sure that our fellowship continues with God after time and after sin. And that becomes our comfort in death. There's reassurance that God has resolved to have fellowship with you and me, and creation is evidence of that resolve. The creation becomes God's platform, God's stage. And these texts help us see that creation was never lost to God in this whole part. That the world was God's. And there's this thought that says the world was God's and it was lost to God and it became Satan's. And then God won it back again. It was never lost to God. It was always the arena in which God was manifesting His blessings and revealing Himself as Lord God Almighty. He was always using creation to make Himself known. Always using creation, even in the despicable nature of sin, to manifest His grace and His glory and His salvation. In essence, there's not one detail of our salvation or our sustenance that escapes God. We are never lost to Him. We are never forgotten by Him. No matter how deep we go or how far we stray, we are never outside of His purpose and His will. We are secure in His love because He has resolved to have fellowship with us as His elect and to enjoy Him forever. Now suppose, just suppose, we look at creation and we say, God is the source of everything. God is the purpose, and God is the strength. And then we think of, what kind of a God does that? Is so comprehensive, so mighty, so strong and so mighty. And then that God humbled himself to take on human flesh. That God, the creator of all, humbled himself to enter creation. That God who created every law of creation so that this world does not spin off its axis and go flying into the far reaches of the solar system or the universe. That God became under his own law. The God of all justice and order and purpose submitted himself to the injustice of a selfish court. And the God of life, who gives life and who is the light of life, gave himself in death to carry out his plan and to manifest his love for you and for me. That God of all grandeur, and here again, to just correct slightly, somehow, oftentimes, God the Son is thought as a little less than God. Because he's, after all, God-man. He's somewhat compromised. And yet, in the wisdom of God, our fathers, our forefathers, wrote in a confession to say, we have to continually reaffirm that he is fully and truly God. And fully and truly man. He becomes a unique God-man. Never a lesser God or a little God. Never a one who becomes God, as some religions say. But so we think of this God who is so great and so mighty, humbles himself to take on human flesh. And what would that experience be like? C.S. Lewis says, to say that he becomes like me becoming a slug in my garden would be overstating the case. We don't understand how grand this God, but that's our salvation and that's his plan. Or the other side, we've had a lot of death. We've had a lot of illness. We've had a lot of trials. And so let's apply our creation knowledge to the hardest experience of life, to our suffering. The good news in suffering is that it affirms for us that we know God. In some sense, that we know that we're in relationship with God. Now, how does that work out? Because we argue with him. Because we struggle with him. Because we want to know where his justice is in this time. And yet, Joe or Jane Pagan that has no God doesn't struggle with God because there's no God to struggle with. And even in that moment, like the lady in the parking lot after Steve's service comes up to me and says, all my life I have wrestled and thought there is no God, and I find myself saying continually, yes, there is, because who am I talking to? Am I just speaking in my head? Or is there a God that somehow in suffering brought her to a point of acknowledging God? I mean, we may not feel that God has things right side up. We may not feel that he's fair. And yet the very premise of our struggle is a reassurance of the reality of creation that God and us are in this together. And we're looking to him for answers, answers that we may not even be able to comprehend. But we're looking for him for answers because we are not indifferent to his purpose or his person. He's using the hardest thing of life to again say, we're in this together. And
We work that through.
John Calvin gives a name to that. I don't really like to use the name because we don't understand the name, but in his language it was piety, pietas. But really what he means is, it's faith. This feeling, this emotion, this conviction, this knowledge, this awareness, this whatever it is that we cannot describe, Calvin says, is essential to a relationship with God. Because without some stirring in our being about God, in good or ill, we don't care to know Him. But because of that stirring in our being, we say, let me try to understand Him. And we grow in that. A person struggles with God, or loves or serves God, or both at the same time, because we're working out relationship with God. But that whole point is that it gives us some sense. God is manifesting Himself in creation in our lives. It gives us an awareness of God. It activates and it affirms our love for God and our fear for God and our walk with God. In other words, it's the fundamental aspect of faith, and we realize that it's not even ours. It's been given to us. It's implanted in us by God's Word. Now, Romans 1 tells us that all have a certain knowledge of God, and we all suppress that truth. But now we're talking about that gift of faith that brings us beyond the sea of humanity to that awareness of being connected with the holy God that creates everything. We're privileged to know this God. We're privileged to have the revelation of God teach us the way to know God. We're privileged to be people of true faith who can't even open our eyes to God until He compels us to seek Him. And then to realize that that little yearning to draw closer is His mercy, manifesting Himself as God in us. He is wooing us. He's calling us. He's luring us so that we move from living for self, for my things and my way, to living for His glory, for His honor, and for His purpose. And then, as Paul says in Romans 12, we become people who learn to outdo ourselves in showing honor. We outdo ourselves in showing honor to God, and it manifests in daily life that we outdo ourselves in showing honor to one another because we learn and grow in that grace of God. We react to seeing Him because He is at work in us, creating something new out of hardship and strife. He's at work at us, drawing us back in relationship with Him. And nothing is lost to Him. He uses everything for His purpose and for His glory to manifest Himself in His Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for loving us and caring for us, that every part of creation is used by You to reveal Yourself. That we, along with all of humanity, suppress that truth. That we, along with all humanity, would be utterly and totally lost, except by Your mercy and Your grace, You designed and desired to call some to Yourself in Jesus Christ before creation was laid down. And we're humbled. We want to argue with You even about that, to say why us and get all sideways of Your purpose. And yet we hear Your word and we realize that you have established us in relationship with you, that you have called, that you have gifted with faith, that you are carrying out activities by your providence to draw us and to establish us so that we will say thank you and that we will glorify you. So deepen our knowledge, Father. Deepen our awareness. Work among us to rekindle that first love and to bring about the very wonders and the glory of our walk with you. Strengthen in weakness. Strengthen in affliction and hardship and in sorrow. And grant mercy and grace of your peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.